having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a rich man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like that offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which comes through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of the righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offenses judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just ask that by your Spirit, you speak through this vessel, that we all may hear what you have for us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this book of Romans can bring a man and woman to tears. If you look at the depth of the scriptures that we have here, because it takes us to a place of seeing who Jesus is and what he has done for us. It also shows us who we are and what we have not done for him. And how that doesn't matter, because he is who he is. Over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about, 2 weeks ago, the curse of sin. And then last week, the cure for sin. Today is really the how we get to that place. How to. How does God do this? Right now, in the back, the children are learning about grace. You're probably going to hear the phrase unmerited favor, because that's a beautiful church word that we use that most don't understand. The term that we use is unmerited favor, which is really a nice term. But before I even get into these terms, because I'm going to go through a definition of terms before we get into the message. Sometimes some people call them churchy words or church words. And I was asking a millennial, why does that bother you? Church words are good words. And they said, because we feel that sometimes people hide behind them, then there's a lack of authenticity when we use those words. Wow, that blew me away. And then I began to think about it, and I can rattle through a whole bunch of those words. And in the end, I don't even know what I just said. The justification for the propitiation, the sacrifice, and you go through the whole thing, and nobody knows what those words are. So I want to read through those words, and they're in your bulletin, but I think we need to go through them together. And then after that, we'll continue on with the message, because I think we have to have that before we get into the terms of this message, the message itself. So grace, the common phrase for grace is unmerited favor. It's a good definition. But to extrapolate that a little bit, it says favor, kindness, God's forgiving mercy. The gospel is distinguished from the law. Gifts freely bestowed by God, such as miracles, prophecies, tongues, and Christian virtues. The power from God to do what we're called to do. All falls under grace. And what I gave you about grace is just skimming the surface. The depth to grace is beyond really our understanding. It is a beautiful word. But no grace. I'm gonna challenge everybody here in this room to take these terms home and study them for yourselves. See how deep you can understand it. And then how it connects to this word. Salvation. Are you saved? Salvation. I probably used that four times today. Well, what does it mean? It means saved from your sin. Well, what is sin? Sin is any time you have personal rebellion against God. That's sin. And it's important to know sin like that. One of the things we say about sin is sometimes missing the mark. In the Old Testament, sin was deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. They were saved from the Egyptians. In the New Testament, a little different. It is used with reference to the deliverance from guilt, shame, and sin, our rebellion, through Jesus Christ. Once again, know that Christ is the worker in this. Justification. They're going to learn that in the back today. Just as if I haven't sinned. How many people have heard that before? So we get a better understanding. That's a really good picture of what justification is. It is the believer being made right in the eyes of God through Christ's death on the cross. We therefore are declared righteous, even in our imperfection. It's a declaration of God. It's like being in the court of law and the jury says you are innocent, but you know in your heart you did something wrong. It doesn't matter. The jury said you're innocent. Well, what God is, He declares you innocent. He declares you righteous, even when He knows we're imperfect. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Sanctification. This might be the churchiest of all those words. And it's a beautiful one, but it's the process of becoming holy. Holy means to be set apart. Set apart from the world system, set apart from our sin, set apart from the sin of others. It's a beautiful thing. God is holy. He is set apart. I lost my place. Sanctification, right? It is the work of the Holy Spirit where God changes the nature of man from acting out of the flesh to fulfilling what God has designed and purposed for us. Sanctification. We are all in a process of sanctification when we come to Christ. And it is the Spirit of God that changes us. Not of my great insights or anything. Righteousness. This is a very difficult one to define because I'm using the word itself in the definition, but maybe you can glean it. You'll get it when you study it. Christ's righteousness is imputed or credited to the believer through faith at salvation. It cannot be earned by the believer through works. God declares us righteous, therefore we are, because we are His. But it's His righteousness. In Colossians, it tells us to clothe ourselves in His righteousness. Clothe ourselves in His love. Thank you, Jesus. I gotta go right to that word, imputation. To that one. Why do they put those kinds of words in there? I was thinking, don't they know I don't get that? Imputation. We just said it in sanctification. righteousness. Imputed is this. Adam's sin and the sin that he committed was imputed onto his posterity, the generations that followed him. His sin was imputed to us. We now carry his sin. Sin came through Adam. Christ imputed his righteousness onto us. He put his righteousness onto us after we imputed or put our sin onto him. Does that make sense? Wow. Somebody explain it to me after the service. I really want to know what that means. Okay. Condemnation is basically, apart from Christ, man is guilty of sin, which leads to judgment. The world is in a state of condemnation when they're apart from Christ. And the prophecy that we got today was, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, bring good news. Our God is to bring good news so that they can come to Christ, that they be drawn out of condemnation or judgment into life. This is a big one. Reconciliation. Jesus did the work. The relationship with God is now restored. It's God that does the reconciling. A change from enmity with God, which just simply means a change from us being at odds with God or against Him. The sinner ceases to be an enemy of God. Justice demands the punishment of sinners. The death of Christ satisfies justice and so reconciles God to us. This reconciliation makes God our Lord and enables Him to pardon and save us. Thank you, Jesus. Propitiation. Simply, it's Christ took the punishment in our place. He is our substitute. And He covers our guilt. And He has taken our sin. And He has taken our punishment instead of me taking it. That's a beautiful word. And those kinds of, well, the last one I'm going to share today is tribulation. You hear that all the time, and you can see what it is there. It's basically trouble, affliction, anguish of any kind is tribulation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for those beautiful words that you give us. Justification by faith. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, Donnie, when he read this, said, what a great word. It means we're coming to a conclusion. We're coming to the conclusion after everything we read in Romans 1 and Romans 3. He's coming to a conclusion now about where we are as sinners. It says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who in here didn't have peace when the Spirit of God was moving in the room and people were speaking and you could feel God's presence and you were asked to answer a couple questions? And who of you did not have chains that have been broken? You still carry your chains and you feel the effect of it. And who here does not have peace in their life? That's why you ask the question, where do I stand with Christ? There is no peace apart from Christ. Though you hear it all the time, there is no peace. Except from the Prince of Peace. We read that in Isaiah. He is our Prince of Peace. He is our wonderful counselor. He is the God Almighty. John 16:33 says, this is the first half of that verse. It says, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. If you're not in him, you will not have real peace. Romans 5:2 says, through whom we also have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access to his grace, which is all those things we talked about in the definition. Through our faith, it's because of my faith that he pours out his grace. What is that grace again? It is favor that I get that I don't deserve. It is power that I get that I don't deserve. It is direction and purpose that I get that I don't deserve, and he will supply everything I need to accomplish those purposes. That's grace. But it doesn't come through this faith. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. Not by anything good that you've done. Because we'd be boasting about it. Oh, look what I did. I prayed for somebody right there. They were healed. Who healed them? You did, or did God heal? How come you didn't go like this? It's subtle, it's tricky, but grace. In which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:3 says. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. No! I want glory in tribulations. It's painful. It hurts. It brings me down. Knowing that tribulation produces something in us. This is what we're saying is when you're going through the tough times, these tribulation times, God is doing something. And it's hard to see it through the pain, through the frustration, through the anger, through the suffering, but He is at work in us always. And He tells us what He's going to accomplish through your pain, through your discomfort, through your trials, through your tribulation. He tells us it's going to produce perseverance. There's just some people you can't knock down. I remember, I think it was in the late 80s, there was a baseball pitcher for the New York Yankees. Jim Abbott. Jim Abbott had no right hand. He was right-handed. He had no right hand. He was left-handed. Yet he was a baseball pitcher for the 80s. So he's got a mitt, so when he's up the pitch, he had to tuck the mitt under the stub of a hand that he had, and then he would come with that left hand, and he was an amazing pitcher. What did he have to endure to get to that place? God taught him somehow perseverance. Trials teach us things. And what can rock them? What can rock people that have been through it all? You know that thing that Pastor James had to say, our vision? We are broken people affecting change for God's glory. You know why broken people are so amazingly effective? Because they've been through the crud. They have had to endure the tribulation. And they come out of it stronger. And I liked it, I almost started singing, but I don't get the words. That which doesn't kill you makes you stronger. But, you know, whatever. Boy, I really have a hard time. James is cringing about this. It's the same thing here. Perseverance does great things for us. I don't like going through them, though. Verse 4 says, and perseverance gives us something. It gives us character. And character gives us hope. A broken believer who's endured, who's leaned on Christ, who's leaned on Him. I can see the character in them. Nothing rocks them. They are the ones that stand first against the things that come against the church. They are the ones that stand first. I can go by the, you know, and I'm not agreeing with this kind of rule, but there's people picketing, you know, over at the Planned Parenthood thing, and it's not my way of doing things. But they're also the ones that might go over there and say, hey, after a woman comes out after having an abortion, maybe they feed them and they pray for them. They ask God to heal them. Who does that? Broken people who know Jesus are the ones that do that. They have a compassion because they've been maybe in those places. Our God is amazing how He builds us up, how He encourages us, how He raises us up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Because in and of ourselves, we can't come to those places. Second part of John 16:33 says, in the world you will have tribulation. And then it says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He has overcome it. We will too. Why? Because we're His children. When He overcomes, we overcome. Stay close to Him. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to take this just a little bit further. It says, 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers. Thank you. You're not getting any either, I guess. Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then it goes on to say, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. Now that word just got beautiful, didn't it? You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, our God. Those people don't get into the kingdom of heaven. That's everybody. None of us get into the kingdom of heaven until we go through what we just read here. But you were justified. And then you were sanctified. God's growing you up. He's washing you off, and he's growing you up for great things. He's cleaning you. That, too, can be a tough process. I'm not a big fan of going through that kind of a cleansing, but boy, oh boy, I'm set free when I do. Thank you, Jesus. I go through that process, and he begins to clean me up, and all of a sudden he begins to use me. Verse 5 says, Now hope that we get from character, it does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. For when we were still without sin, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. One of the beautiful things about last week's message is we're all in it together. You know, we think we've moved to a point where we're not in the mess. We are all in the mess together. There should be no pointing fingers. Ever. No pointing fingers. We are in the mess together, and we have been saved by the grace of God when we didn't deserve it. While we were yet sinners, he went to the cross for you and me. Thank you. That's all of us. Now, who believes it? They received the grace. Through the faith. This is what he's telling us here. It is what he has done. And when you come up and you tell me what a great thing you have done, I almost can just go, eh. Because it's never what we do. It's what he has done. It's always been that way. You can come up and tell me a victory story about what took place, about what God had done through you. I want to hear that. But when I start hearing the eyes and the knees and looking, I think, I'm going to have to step back and say, rethink that. Who did what? How did he do it? He did it through you. Thank you, Jesus. Different tone. I hope there's still peace in the room. Romans 5:7. For scarcely, for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. We're talking about Jesus here. Now, he is our propitiation. He is our substitute. He is the one. I had a hard time with this scripture in terms of the language of it. But I did get a picture. And I love the picture. It says, for scarcely a man would die for somebody who is like a good person. And I'm thinking, well, there is no good person. But I thought of Secret Service men and how they're ready to jump in front of a bullet to save the president. Okay, the president's supposed to represent a good guy. I'm not one to judge that. I guess I just did. But he would step in front to take a bullet. He says hardly a man would do that. And even less a man that would do that for somebody who's a nobody. So the picture I got for that was not a physical death, but you think of somebody like Mother Teresa, who takes her whole life and focuses that she lays her life aside, in other words, to live and reach out and love on the lowest of the low in the strata of people on this earth. What a great picture. But not hardly anybody. But who? But Christ. It's what he has done for us. Hardly a man can do it just a little bit. Hardly a woman can do it partially okay. He does it all. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Thank you, Jesus. When we talk about these terms, scriptures like this, which are so familiar, you have to step back and look at the depth of that scripture and put yourself in the place. So you think through, how does this, what did he do for me again? I sat and I thought of myself a couple weeks ago. I shared a little bit of this with you. And I began to see the depth of the depravity that was in me. You see, I'm a decent person. But when I look inside, and things are being revealed to me about who I truly am apart from Christ, I'm embarrassed. I can't even tell you. Even in a testimony, I can't tell you the depth of the sin that's in me. It's embarrassing. I don't want to go there because it disgusts me. And when I'm at the lowest of those places, when I'm the most disgusting, hurt the most people, died for me then. That's when he died for me. When I did the worst things, you know, that I can imagine for me, he died for me right then. Oh my goodness. Good God that does that for us. He does it for you too. Verse 9 says, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. God's wrath is not meant to beat you up. His wrath that's demonstrated in the world today is to get our attention. It speaks to our need for him. Because he's a holy God. 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So in our natural state, we are enemies against God. You have to take a look at yourself. Am I really? Well, how many times do you rebel against what he asks of you? Not just by his word, but by your spirit. When you're doing something, you know that it isn't right, and you purposely go in that place because we find a way, don't we? We rationalize. We just ignore what God is doing. We don't listen to the Spirit in certain instances. He still reconciles us. And it says, we shall be saved by his life because of the death of his Son. There's a depth going on here, and hopefully we can process this a little bit deeper. And not only that, verse 11 says, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Thank you, Jesus. The last part I want to share with you comes to at verse 12 through 21. It talks about death in Adam, life in Christ. And you're going to see some amazing parallels here. I had a little disagreement with my wife. She said that we should have a T-chart. What we receive from Adam and what we receive from Christ. Well, it was a really good idea, but it wasn't mine. So we really didn't go with it. Then I'm watching baseball games with her over the last week or so. No, I'm hearing things from her. Like, it's 0-2. What's he doing throwing it down the middle? That was dumb. Or, it's 0-2. That wasn't a competitive pitch. That was 3.5 feet outside. What's he doing? I mean, oh my goodness, I fell in love with her all over again. Well, she continued it on this other thing. You're not doing a T-shirt. T-shirt, what's the matter with you? I don't know how to do it. No. So what I did was I color-coded it. The red ones are the things Jesus did. Makes sense, right? The blood of the Lamb. And the green ones make you sick, is what Adam did. That's why you miss your yuck kind of a thing. But I want you to listen to these because it's pretty impressive. And Pastor James, you can come up. This is going to go relatively quick here. Romans 15 says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, by the sin that Adam committed, many died. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the man Jesus Christ abounded to many. So one brings death, Jesus' grace abounds to many. Again, both sides of that T-chart, right? And the gift is not like that which comes through the one who sinned. For judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. Adam's sin means we're condemned. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So we had to look at that word. We're justified by him as a free gift, not because I've earned it. Verse 17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through one, we die because of what Adam did, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. One leads to death, the other one leads, Jesus leads to life. I mean, this is so repetitive and so comprehensive that we don't miss anything that he's done here. Verse 18, therefore, another conclusion coming. As to one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. God has a heart for mankind. And boy, he lays it out there. He didn't just die for one or two, he died for all. Now, what all do with what he did is on them. But when the Spirit speaks to your heart and you respond to it, it moves you to Christ. When you don't respond to it, you remain in rebellion against God, you're not his. You're in condemnation. Condemnation is guilt. Condemnation is death. As by one man's disobedience, verse 19, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many became made righteous. Now let's talk about that righteousness just for a second. It is not that we are righteous because of our doings. He has declared us righteous because of his doings. Takes us back to pride. There should be no pride about how we came to our faith in terms of what we've done. That's a humility thing. We should be humble that we're able to come to faith by what he does, by how he sends his Spirit to touch my heart, to move me towards him. Verse 20, moreover, but law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You remember when we were talking about the decline of man in sin? It spirals down. We go deeper, deeper. We become more depraved. Right? We become more depraved. We fall further and further away from God and into an utter wickedness left to our own selves. But his grace superabounds. In other words, my declining in its value of an opposite of righteousness does not compare to his righteousness because it superabounds. There's no sin I can commit that he can't forgive by his grace. By his grace. Wickedness can go so far. God's grace is unlimited. His forgiveness is eternal. Wow. Grab onto that for a second. Just grab onto that. So that sin reigned in death, verse 21, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This chapter is really foundational doctrinal statement for the church. I know that we're reading new scripture for next week in the life groups, but this one here you want to study by the terms that are in that little flyer that we gave you. This is what we believe. This is a picture of the grace of God and the love he has for us. Nobody can beat you up because you sin. Grace superabounds. Don't let them beat you up because you've made mistakes. Superabounds. His grace superabounds. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. In your hearts. Does sin overwhelm you? Just think. Does sin overwhelm you in your hearts? You're caught up in it? You feel the guilt and the shame of sin? His grace superabounds that sin when you're in him. Go to him. He came to us. You go to him. He wooed you. You come to him. Heavenly Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you touch the hearts of each of us here in this room today. That we call out to you, that we come to you. we turn our lives over to you, for there is life in that. Increase our faith. Pour out your grace. Empower us to do what you've called us to do. Bring joy with our decision to receive you. I pray this in Jesus' name. If you've had something happen in your heart at some point in this service that brings you to a point where you know that Jesus is the only way, you come to that place and you want to talk about it, I'm going to be up here to talk about it. What goes on in your heart really is we don't have to always do this. We don't always have to come forward. But if you want to come and receive it, receive the opportunity to talk about it, come on up. Otherwise, you are good. If you've decided in your heart that you're going to follow Christ, you are His. And all that means is the sin that's in your heart, the rebellion you've been living in, you give it to Him. You give it to Him. And you're going to stumble and fall, and you're going to give it to Him again. And you're going to give it to Him again and again and again because grace superabounds your sin. Amen? Amen. Pastor James is going to close off with his team in some worship after he's done praying. You're free to go.